good to see you all again tonight. Appreciate you praying on my behalf today during the service. And I hope that as we continue on with our service this afternoon, that the things that we talked about will be some good reminders. These are things that you've heard before, no doubt. There are things that you probably understand very well, no doubt. But hopefully, a good reminder every now and then is something that I need to encourage me to do the things to the full potential that I have within me. And that's my intent tonight as we study through the Scriptures. I want to examine for a little bit this evening the parable that Jesus gives. We call it the parable of the talents. We'll find the story in Matthew 25. We'll take it a piece at a time and we'll examine just pieces of it as we go through and compare it to us and our service with God. The parable starts this way in verse 14. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants, and he delivered unto them his goods. And then to everyone he gave 5 talents, and to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. Likewise, he that received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth, and he hid his Lord's money." And this story is very self-explanatory. We understand it very much like a business runs. But whenever our bosses, they need to take some time away from the job, they see all the duties that need to be taken care of, and look at all the employees that they have, and they lay out different jobs so the things will be well taken care of when he's gone. He looks at each employee and he says, "You need to take care of these duties, you need to take care of these duties, and you need to take care of these duties." And he lines everybody out with their laundry list of things to do. There is no doubt that no one employee ever gets the exact same duties every time as all the other employees. You know, a lot of times this causes contention in the workplace. One employee, he looks to another one of his co-workers, and he thinks it's not fair how little is put on his plate. And on the other end of the spectrum, there are those who look at things that are put on others' plates, and they wish for more responsibility. They feel like they've been slighted, that they didn't receive greater responsibility. And the crazy thing about that is those who look at those with more responsibility and often complain about it, they themselves won't take care of the few things put on their plates. I don't wish to pretend to tell you that these are some of the things rolling into the mind of the man with 1 talent as we read in the story, but I tell you that there's some of the things that roll through our minds as a servant inside the kingdom. Because the Lord has, well, gone. He's gone away. He's ascended back up into heaven. And just like he delivered the things for his disciples to do and teach that new beginning of that church, that very beginning of the foundations, he's administered things for you and I to do. He's looked at everyone in the church. We talked about last night how the body is fitly joined together, which every joint supplies the needs of that body. That God has placed us in the body in a way that pleases Him. And we all have something to do. And that's what He's done for you and I today. He's put us inside the body, and each one of us, we have this duty to fulfill. But so often we look around at each other's duties, and we're either jealous, or envious, or we look down on our own gifts that we have. There were 3 men here. All 3 of them were given abilities, talents, and tasks. Everyone look at it. One of them decided not to use his. There had to be a reason why. Maybe it was that he just wished he had more responsibility. Maybe he wished that the Lord had more confidence in him to take on more. But I'd say that's probably not the case. Examining this word, I think that you have a deficiency here. He didn't believe he could handle the responsibilities as we read through the story. He was afraid that he would fail at other times. One of the things that we do with our bosses as they deliver us our jobs, we look at what they've given us to do and we think they've been unfair. And they say, "He just doesn't realize how much he's put on my plate." They just load down and then load down and then load down and then load down. And you know, that often happens at our secular jobs. A boss many times, he'll just take from you. Very demanding. Even maybe beyond what you can do. I'll tell you, that's not what God in heaven will do. That's not the kind of master he's talking about here. He looks at each and every one of his servants and he delivered and distributed to every man according to his several ability. He identified the strengths and the weaknesses of each of these men, and he gave them tasks that he knew they could handle. Inside the body of Christ, God has given you abilities, and he's placed you in with the ability to do something. He hasn't given you more than you can handle. He hasn't given you any less than you can handle, so that we're idle. He's identified everything that you can do, and he's given you abilities accordingly. Sometimes we look at it and we think that it's unfair. We think that there's just too much on our plate. We're worried we won't do it right. And while those might be legitimate and that we may not do it right all the time, it's no excuse not to do our work inside the kingdom of God. What I want you to realize tonight is something that this man could not or refused to realize, is that he had an ability. Just like everyone inside the church. No, it may have not been the same as a man with 5 talents or 2 talents, but the fact of the matter is that he had a talent distributed by the Master. And we should be thankful that our Master considered us worthy to give us tasks. Romans 12:4-8 says, "For as we have many members in one body, all members have got the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and ministry, let us wait on ministering, he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth unto it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." We're different inside the body. Each and every one of us has different abilities, just like we see in this parable of the talents. And God knows that. God wishes it to be that way. The talent that you have probably isn't the same as the talent I have. Maybe some of the talents that we share in common, you may be better at them than I do, than I am. And that's okay. And that's good. If we all had the exact same talent, there would be something lacking in some area inside the church. God knows that. He's perfect. He's a good master. So he looks and he makes sure that everybody brings inside the body, they have a specific place where they can make an impact on their congregation and the world around them. We all have a different office, and we all have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Sometimes as we look at the duties that we have to fulfill, we do start questioning our Father in heaven. And that's really what we're doing. We think of it as being humble, brothers and sisters, so often that well, I'm not very good at some of these things like others are. I just don't have quite the talent that brother, sister, so-and-so has. And you know, I'm just not that talented. And in our humility, we get so down on ourselves, and in all actuality, what we're doing is we're despising the grace that has been given to us. And that God has given you a great gift. It's as if we question God, saying, "God, you didn't know what you were doing when you gave me that gift." Isn't that kind of what that man with one talent was doing? "God, you didn't know what you were doing. I couldn't handle that. And I was just going to mess it all up. You didn't know what you were doing to give me that gift. So I went and I hid, so at least I wouldn't look at that." He's being humble, right? No. He was questioning the judgment of the Master who gave him the task. And we don't often think of it that way, do we? We don't think of ourselves being humble, so to speak, as questioning the judgment of our Father in heaven. But we could become guilty of that if God has given us a talent, an ability, the proportion of grace that he's given us in our gifts. If we don't fulfill them, it's as if we question our Master in heaven. And then what we do, instead of recognizing the ability that we have, thanking God and giving God glory for it, we take it and we bury it in the earth, so to speak. We act as if we don't have any ability at all. You know, it's kind of the old saying is, I saw a bumper sticker the other day, had a buddy tell me this one time. He said, it's like when you own a truck, and the only time you don't want to own a truck when somebody else is moving. So if you own a truck and you know somebody's fixing to move, you just don't broadcast it around that you have a truck. Because you're going to get lassoed into doing something that you don't want to do. Nobody likes moving, right? There's so many times we hide behind this false humility or our insecurities in saying that we can't do something, and we act like we don't have the ability to do something. We act instead of like a man with one talent, like a man who has no talents. And that's just not the truth. We all have an ability. We all have a gift. It may be different, but we do have a gift. And brothers and sisters, you have a gift. You have something to offer this church, this congregation, this community, the worldwide church as it is globally. You have something to administer. Have you withheld it because you thought, well, I just don't have a talent? One of the reasons we do that is because we do look at our brothers and sisters around us, and folks, there's some of us that are very, very talented. You know, there's some people who have the ability to walk inside of a hospital room where somebody is very sick, and they can walk over the side of that bed and they know the exact words to say that somebody needs. And I wish dearly that I had that ability. There's some people who just are good at that. There's some people who just have that ability whenever somebody's going through a trial in our life to talk to them and calm them down to let them know everything's going to be okay. There's all types of gifts in this kingdom that we can look at people and we can say, I wish I could be like that. And you know what we do? We start weighing them. And we start considering, well, they're just better than me. My gift is insignificant because it's just not as good as that. Who has the best gift? Whose gift that they bring to the table means more than another person's? Weigh these, if you would. Weigh these in your mind. Luke 7, 37 through 38 says, behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat with the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and then wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. You know what went on right after that? Those Pharisees, they cried out against him. They said, why is he just wasting that ointment? She could have made a lot of money with that. She could have helped a lot of poor people. She just wasted money there. This was meaningless. And Jesus didn't believe it was meaningless, did he? He didn't think that this task, that what she had to offer, was worthless, as these other people did. He thought it was important, didn't it? Her showing compassion, this sinner, just simply on her knees and washing the feet of Jesus, and going with tears and hair. How meaningless is that? What a silly little gift, right? Compared to maybe something like this. 2 Timothy 1 and 5, he was talking about the grandmother and the mother of Timothy. Paul said, when I call remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it's in thee also. He took these two women and he praised them for their ability to raise a child with unfeigned faith. Oh, isn't that better than just washing somebody's feet? Oh, we're talking about eternal life here, right? He's helping some boy to grow up to love God with all his heart, soul, and his mind. Of course, that's just bigger and it's better and a way more abundant gift that these two ladies had, right? What about something like this? Acts 15 and 12, then all of the multitudes had silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring the miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. You know, this is sometimes one of the things that catches a young guy's eye, like me, sadly. I'll look at these older brethren who've been preaching a long time, and I'll look at the way that they can stand up in front of the audiences, and everybody in there, it doesn't matter if they went 30 minutes, 15 minutes, or an hour and a half, everybody at the end is still glued to the edge of their seats. They were quiet the whole time. The kids sat still. They leaned in closer, just waiting for more. And you think, man, if I could just preach like that. And you think, mine is just insignificant compared to that. You know what I've done? I've sat there and I compared my gift with somebody else's. And what you'll do is you'll start to get down on yourself thinking, well, these people are so great. Now I believe that every man, according to the Bible, should esteem one another better than themselves. And I'm not saying we should think too much of ourselves. But we should not think so little as that we compare ourselves against other men to count our gift as nothing inside the kingdom. And I want to tell you all of these things are important. Not any one of these things is any greater than the other. Every act of service in the kingdom of God for His glory, for His benefit, for the betterment of the kingdom is important and it's great. Oh, we start weighing who's greater and who's the least and who's the least and who's the greatest, and there just is no such thing. All that can come of it is you or me thinking that we're insignificant and that we have nothing to offer. That's all that can come from it. Matthew 11:11 says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." He said, no man born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. He's a great man. He baptized Jesus. He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he said, even this great man, as much as Jesus thought of him, he said, the least in the kingdom is just as great. See, that woman who broke that alabaster box of ointment on his feet and washed with her tears in her hair, she was as great as John the Baptist. Those women who raised that boy, Timothy, to have unfeigned faith, they're as great as he. The greatest man born of women. Paul and Barnabas, those who sat and they calmed and held the attention of great audiences. There's great to see. The fact of the matter is, to be great, all you've got to do is use your talents. No matter what type of small service it is. Matthew 23:11 says, "But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant." We get caught up in greatness. Way too often. But if you do want to be great, all you've got to do is serve. That's why Jesus thought so much of that woman washing his feet. It was an humble act of service. It was selfless. Did she think that she was doing the greatest gift in the world? No. She felt pathetic at the feet of the Master, knowing she was a sinner. But you know what? She had one thing that she could give Jesus, and she gave it to him. You may only have one talent. I doubt it. But even if you've only got one talent, why do you withhold it from the next year? Why are you buried in the ground? Why do you withhold that goodness? You could be great in the kingdom of God if you just use that one act of service that you have at your disposal. Brothers and sisters, you have a talent. You're not a man or a woman of no talent. You have a great ability that God in His grace has given to you. He knows what you can handle. He knows what you can do. And He has lovingly placed you inside the body so you can be a benefit for Him and His glory and everyone around you. You can be the greatest as long as you'll just be a servant. In Matthew 25, we read in verse 16-18 that he that received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and he digged in the earth and he hid his Lord's money. Skipping to verse 26, Jesus, this master, returned and he said this to the one who had hid his Lord's money. He said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou wantest therefore to put my money to the usury and the exchanger to the money, put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." Now we don't often think of it this way, and certainly this man didn't. We spoke of this a little bit last night. The idea of how even though we can get to this point where we think we just have nothing of great substance to offer, and because so many other people around us have greatness to offer, if we just pull ourselves aside and step back out of the way, great things will happen. And as long as I'm not messing it up, then everything's alright. That's how we think of it. Somebody else will do it and they'll do it better. I'll just let them do it. I don't have anything I can really offer. I'll just mess things up. You can play dirtier. That's not true. We talked about how Jesus had said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." But there is no such thing as just sitting on the sidelines. And here's another illustration of it. This man said, "Well, I hid it in the earth because I knew you were a hard man. And I just didn't want to lose what was yours, this talent." He knew that God had given it to him, and he knew he didn't want to lose it. So he said, "Well, I'll just give it to you in the same shape it's in. Everything will be alright." How wrong he was. And how wrong we are if we think, as long as I don't go get too much trouble, as long as I don't mess up my family at all, as long as I am a hard worker at work, it's okay if I don't do these other things for the church, because as long, I'm just not messing anything up. The master has left you a talent, and he expects you to build on that talent. He expects you to make more of that talent than just leaving the place that he gave to you when you came up out of the water. You're raised with this clean soul and spirit, a renewed conscience, a reinvigorated purpose of spiritual life, and you're supposed to build on that, not just stay the same in flat life. And I'll tell you today that if you think you're going to stay that way by doing nothing, pure and clean and honest at that point, by doing nothing, we're sadly mistaken. This man was. He said, "You slothful servant." I don't think there's a lot of lazy people in there. I don't think there's a lot of lazy people in the church, period. They're not even all lazy people collectively as a whole in the areas that we live. People get out, they work. They work hard. They work their fingers to the bone. They try to bring in for their families. He may have not been a lazy person in all the other things in life, but when it came to his spiritual endeavors and taking care of the talent that he had, he was lazy about it, God said it. He didn't think he was being lazy. He thought he was just preserving what had been given to him. The fact is, we're lazy if we don't use the talent given to us. Proverbs 10:3-4 tells us a principle about laziness. He says, "The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to perish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." Now there's a principle here. If you deal with diligence, I'll get this out here in a second. If you labor diligently, you will become rich. You take a talent and you insert diligence into the equation, you will always come to riches. That's how math works. But you insert talent and you take a slack hand and you always come to poverty. That's just the way that it works spiritually. This man in the parable of talents, he thought that he could coast on through, bury his talent and not do anything with it, and he would come out on the other side okay, and the master would be upset with him. He was wrong. He came to poverty. These other men, though, they got to work. They realized what they did put on their plate. They realized that the master knew what they could do, and they just took the task on. They built onto it. And you know what happened in the end? In the end, he took all that they gained, and he gave more to them. Reward on the end of it. They took the talents, they had the diligence, and they received riches. Now what he's not doing is promising fiscal prosperity in this life. That's not what he's teaching here. What he's teaching is spiritual prosperity. And I'll tell you that this prosperity won't abound just in your own life if you use your talents. It is a common side effect of diligence, hard work, and talent. If it's all put into practice in a congregation, then it will affect everyone around them. And if you'll just use the talent that you have, you'll affect the people around you, and they'll become rich because of what you've done. But if everybody takes their talents, and they sit on the sidelines, and they hide in the earth, everyone becomes weaker. Everyone becomes poor. Everyone cometh to ruin and becomes poor because everyone's dealt with a slack hand. For your congregation to grow, it takes everybody standing up and saying, "I have an ability. God gave it to me and I need to use it." Sometimes that takes courage, but it's what's got to be done. Proverbs 21:25 says, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." One of the sad things about laziness, I guess you could say, is that it creates a huge desire to actually do something. There is a lot of desires that a lazy individual has. They have desires to be wealthy. They have desires to be upright. They have desires to have a good reputation. They have desires to take care of their family better. They have all of these desires to do better and to have all these things, but the one thing that they lack is the fortitude to get out and just labor. They have all these desires, and all we'll do in the end is ruin them and depress them and bring them down because they still just refuse to labor. You think that that man who had one talent was happy with himself? Do you think that he happily skipped up and approached the master when he came back? And he said, "Here you go, Lord. Here's the one talent that you gave me. Aren't you so happy that I deserved it?" All he did, the man was ashamed. He knew. He knew that what he'd done wasn't right. He wanted, he looked at those other guys and the way they used their talents, and he craved to do what they were doing. He craved to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He craved it. But his hands refused to labor, and he knew what was coming. That's a sad truth about what happened to many people here in this life, not just in their spiritual life. We see it all around us. Our society is a product of that in many ways today. And the church has become in ways a product of that. Because our hands have refused to labor, no matter what we desire. You know what we say when we pray? A lot of our prayers, Lord, we pray that we grow in strength and in numbers, if it be thy will. And I think that we should. The Lord said that we need to pray, therefore the Lord harvests the hills and work reapers. But the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We should be praying for that. But you know who the laborers are? They're us. They're you and I. We're the hirelings. We sit here and we pray for that kind of thing. We want those things. It's our desire, but we refuse to get up and labor and use the one talent if that's all we have. And again, I doubt it is. Or the many talents that we have and work will come to prosperity. Not just prosperity, but great riches in our own lives, in our family's lives, in our church family's lives. If we'll identify that talent that we have, we'll just use it. You've only got one opportunity. We understand this verse very well. We preach it all the time. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. Though whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all thy might. There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom, the great, without goings. You've only got one opportunity to use your talents. And it's so sad the way that man found that out, that he only had one chance to use his talent. He only had one opportunity. He was that boss was only gone for one trip, and he was coming back. There was only one reward at the end of it, or one or another reward. Just only one opportunity, yet we act like we know that we've got tomorrow. A sure thing. Maybe later I'll get the courage to use my talent. Maybe when it's more needed, I'll use my talents. You need it today. The church needs to prosper today. More people need to be reached today. Your brothers and sisters need to be strengthened today. I want to read just a simple few things that you can do. And obviously it's not limited to it, but I want to just show you how easy it is to use your talents. 1 Peter 4, 9-11 says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Inside this passage, you have just a few things mentioned. There are many more through the Scriptures, but I want you to notice the impact that just a few things have and what we'll call just one singular gift that's been distributed by God. First, he says, use your hospitality without grudging. Now, we live in a very prosperous nation. We're in a recession, yes. Times got tougher, yes, needs to be. Yeah, I understand that. But there's a lot of us who've been blessed with good homes. There's a lot of us who at the end of our meals, we have food that goes back in the fridge that we can have at a later date, and then some of that food that goes out with the garbage later on. We have so much excess in our country, and we hoard it all for ourselves. We don't take the time to often share that with our brothers and our sisters inside our congregation. And we need to do that. We need to use our hospitality. It's not that hard. It doesn't take that much time out of our life. But you know, we're private people. We're way too private. You know, family, a lot of times, they know all the little secrets of their own family. We're a family here. Every one of us. I may be from Lubbock, Texas, but I'm a part of your family. And I'll tell table for many of you who were able at this time to open your homes up and I got to enjoy some of your hospitality. Sadly, we missed some of you, but we'll have to do that again. But you need to be in one another's homes. This is one talent that makes a huge impact. I was told by an older man a while back, he's messing with me. The man was always messing with me. Good man, but he's teaching me lessons while messing with me. We're standing there at the back of the church building one night after service, and he pointed to the man over at the other end and said, "Do you know that brother so-and-so over there?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I know him." And he said, "Well, what makes you think you know him, Lord?" And I said, "Well, I mean, I just got here." He introduced himself to me. We had a conversation. And he said, "Boy, you don't know nobody till you put your feet under the table." And messing with me, but there was a huge impact behind those words. It was a scriptural principle. There's a reason God is telling us to use hospitality. Because we may go get together over a building over there, which is good. Good we spend time like that. But a lot of people around now, I'm more apt to open up and take the troubles of my life whenever it's just you and me sitting around the table or on the couch at your house. I'm more apt to share the things that are a little bit harder to share whenever it's just you and me on a lonely evening. I may be more apt to help you with your problems if things slow down just a little bit and you're at my house. That may sound silly, but I'll tell you that is a tiny little thing. It can make a huge impact in the church. It did for the first generation church. You think about there in Acts 2, how those people interacted with one another. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, house to house. They were teaching one another, Acts 20 and 20, publicly and house to house. This house to house thing, this hospitality thing, it helped them to be closer together and to work on one another's problems more consistently and to rejoice with one another more consistently. It's such a tiny little thing, it's such a tiny little talent, and we overlook it sometimes. But if you can do that, do that. It's big. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one another as the stewards of the manifold grace of God. This gift that you've been given, the ability to use hospitality, here's a way that I often don't think of it a lot. He said that this ministering to one another, he said as if you're good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How often do you think about opening your home as administering the manifold graces of God? We think about that when we talk about administering the gospel of Jesus Christ and offering somebody the hope of eternal life. But he says here, just in this small, what you might call a one talent, it's as if you administered the manifold, the rich and abundant graces of God. Isn't that what God is? Everything about God is hospitable. He's offering up his own, something that's meant only for everlasting beings, perfect beings, heaven is. And he wants to open that home up to share with us. The church that he created, it's all about providing a family, bringing us into one fold and one home, so we can be comforted and fed more often. The whole concept of God and family is based around the idea of hospitality. It's a little piece of heaven to be able to open a home and display the manifold graces of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. There's a lot of us who are a little bit nervous to stand in the pulpit. I'll admit the reason I'm standing right here is because I get really nervous standing back here. Now, I get nervous and shaky. I feel so far away from people. My dad, he's kind of the same way. Dad didn't give a lesson the whole time I was growing up. Dad isn't a what you would call an educated speaker. He isn't abundantly deep on his words and his obvious language either, as I can't bring the word to mind right now. He's not a well-spoken man. Makes him nervous. But you know, when my dad gets up there, one of the things my wife tells me, says, he tells me he means it. Everything that he says is heartfelt. I've heard a lot of people like that stand up and preach. They may not have a lot to say. They may not be Paul and Barnabas, entertaining and silencing the multitudes of people. But when they stand up, you could tell that they've thought about it, they've searched the scriptures through it, and they mean every word that they say. Those are persuasive speakers. Those are meaningful speakers. You know, those are the ones who are speaking as the oracles of God. You know, oracles of God mean? It means as the bread of God. They bought into something so deeply that they stand up there due to their nervousness and whatever else, they have a message to give you. It may not be what they consider the greatest gift in the world, but they have something to teach and they're going to teach it. You don't have to do it from a pulpit. You know, there's a lot of ladies who can't stand in the pulpit and are in a public assembly because that's the way the Lord designed it. But you look at women like Priscilla, who went around with her husband Aquila, and they took a young man who was very eloquent, a very good public speaker, and they expounded him more fully the gospel of God. There's women who can have a huge impact. The house of Lydia, the seller of purple, now her and her whole household, they were faithful. They administered, they housed the church there. They met her in her home. There were women who had a huge impact because at times, whenever they could, they administered, they spoke as the oracles of God. This isn't just limited to the pulpit. We have a man back home who's an elder in the church. He's getting up in years, and he doesn't have much of a voice left. But that man has told me more wise things sitting on the front of his antique shop than anything that I've ever picked up out of a lifetime of sermons. He can't speak real loud anymore, so he doesn't get in the pulpit real often. But he takes every opportunity he can to work with us young guys and us young couples, he and his wife together, and teach us. Maybe you don't feel comfortable getting up here, but you need to arm yourself with the Word of God that maybe you can administer to the saints with the words of God in other places. It may seem like a small gift, but it makes a huge impact. It makes a lot of differences if you're an older couple with a lot of marriage experience and you come to younger couples like me and my wife and you give us words of advice that help us through hard times. It's going to help whenever you're a man who's worked hard for your family for years and years at a job maybe you didn't even like, but you find a young man who's struggling to find the diligence to stay with a job to take care of his family, and you say, that family right there is worth it. It's those little things that if you speak the truths of God's Word, they make a huge impact in somebody's life. Let him do it at the ability which God given. You may not have, and what you think is great, amazing abilities, but use the ability that God given. Because it's not all about you. That's what we've got to remember. Your gift that God gave you isn't about you. What's it about? It's about everybody else around you. It's about everybody else in this community. And more importantly and most importantly, it's that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. One of the biggest things that the man with one talent, the man who probably had no talent, forgot was that he disrespected his master. One of the things that should be important to any employee, as well as a salesman for a company, traveling salesman for a company of West Texas, it was important to me that as I went out that I promoted a good name for my boss. He took good care of me. He still takes good care of me, and I'm never in there anymore. That man still does me favors, but one of the things that I always wanted to do was go out and promote the name of that business and that company. And if I ever did something messed up, I feel bad about that because it wasn't just me who suffered as a salesman and my numbers dropped, but the company suffered as a whole. It was about a reputation there. And you know, you'll look at other people, guarantee you've been to a restaurant before and somebody will give you bad service and you think, don't they know what kind of reflection on this business they're having? Don't they know that this bad service makes me not want to come back? I wonder if their boss knows how they're acting. But God knows. God knows how you've borne the name of a Christian. God knows how you've used the gifts that He's administered to you. Have you looked at your talent, whether it's five or it's two, doubtfully, but even if it's just one, and set out to use this for all that it's worth? Because the glory of my Father in heaven is right. Brothers and sisters, you have an ability. And God can be glorified if only you stand up and you use your talent. We read this the other night. I want to read it one more time. Hebrews 6, 10 through 11 says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do the show to the same diligence, to the full assurance of hope, and to the end. He desires in this passage that everybody continue to use their talents with all that they have, all the way, with diligence, till the end. We have hope of life everlasting. We have hope of reward. We have hope that our talents, our gifts, our rewards, however you want to put it, is going to be multiplied at the end of this life. All we got to do is keep laboring. God will not forget your labor. He will not look at a man who can entertain the masses and quiet the multitudes and say, "Woo, you're so much better now than you watch Jesus' feet." He's going to look at that man and he's going to say, "Well done, that good, faithful servant." And he's going to walk down the line. He's going to find that woman who washed Jesus' feet. You know what he's going to say? "Well done, thou good, faithful servant." He's going to look at a man with five talents and he's going to say, "Well done, thou good, faithful servant. You've been a master, or you've done well over a few things. Think about the joy of the Lord." And he's going to walk over a man with two talents. And you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see the trend there? It doesn't matter if you have five talents or if you have two talents. He still was saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He was still saying, "You've done good over a few things," even though in our eyes it seemed like so much gift, so much ability, so much talent. He said, "It's just a few things, but you've been good and unthankful." He will not forget your labor of love. Five, two, one talent. However it might be, especially ministering to the saints and continuing to minister. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and he reckoned with them. And like we said in verse 21 of Matthew 25, he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And sadly, it looked at the man who had a talent, but refused to use the talent, who may have said, "I don't have a talent," but questioned the authority of God or His judgment to give him a talent, and hid his talent, casting the unprofitable servant in outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brothers and sisters, verse 21 shows us that a talent plus diligence equals riches. Verse 30 shows us that talent plus lawfulness equals poverty. Have you used your talent today? I don't know you all well. I know some of you better than I did before this week started. But one of the things I'm certain of, you all have a talent, just like everybody else inside the kingdom. This church will prosper. This church will grow in spirit and probably in numbers. Stand up and use your talent. Stand up and use the ability that God gave you. All you're going to do if you use it, if nothing else, is bring glory to the name of God, your Father in heaven. I hope that in some way that the study this evening has encouraged you. I hope you know that it's here in the best of hearts, and I really do hope that you take the talent that is so evident and this foundation and continue to use it. And if you have need of us after we stand and we sing this invitation song, you can sit on the front pew. And we'll do whatever we can to help you utilize your talent more efficiently. One of the saddest things for any of us ever, to think of any of our brothers and sisters in here in this room, is to come to the last day when the Master returns, and to know that our brothers and sisters didn't utilize their talent because we didn't help them to use their talent. So if you need strengthening, so if you need encouraging, if you need some sort of validation to find your talent, to use it, we're here to help you with that right now. If you have that need of the church to obey the gospel even of Jesus Christ, who offers the removal of sins, the full just be cleansed in His blood through obedience to the gospel, have a seat on this front pew while we stand and we sing the invitation song.